A little note here says, what happened? Where is page 3? So I don't know where page 3 is. I'll have to find out. We have replenished the larder, though, and everything is back where it belongs. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Well, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore, we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 8:12. Well, actually, we'll start in verse 13, but we'll review verse 12. We're looking tonight at the two conversions. Conversion number one, the people of Samaria, and conversion number two, of Simon Magus. That's not Simon Magus either. Okay. And it is interesting because Simon was a real leader of men. He was a chief operator. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 8:12, we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin with our study of the two conversions. We generally have a word of silent prayer before we begin so that folks can make sure they're in fellowship and kind of get all their gear together for the study of God's Word. It is important that we be in fellowship so that we can make maximum use of whatever we listen to in the way of teaching. So at this time, let's take a moment or two for prayer. Shall we pray? Father, it's exciting to read the story of Philip and his ministry to Samaria. The tremendous response that came to his evangelism there and the people who were drawn into the Word of God and to its teaching by means of his ministry. At the same time, Father, we recognize that this church had a history, that our Lord Jesus Christ himself was the man who started the action in this town, and that he did so by means of a woman who came to a well to get some water. And she being a Samaritan woman, he went ahead and led her to himself and sent her back to help convert the town of Sychar, which was a Samaritan town. Quite probable that many of the people who were converted by our Lord himself ultimately ended up in Samaria, either to work or as a place to live, a very large city in those days. And I suspect, Father, if we were to be given omniscience, we'd discover that many of those people who responded to Philip's ministry came originally from that group touched by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this information that we have. Thank you for the excitement that we see in the great stories of how the gospel spread to the uttermost parts of the world in the book of Acts, and how it is still spreading to us and around the world today. Take this time now, Father, and use it for your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we had the conversion of the people last week in verse 12. But whenever they believed Philip, as he was proclaiming the good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they began to be baptized, both men and women. And so we see, among other things, that the doctrine of baptism is used for both men and women both. That is, there was certainly nothing wrong with having men and women both baptized into the same local church. So that should have done away with a lot of legalism all by itself, but unfortunately people don't always draw the proper conclusions. Now we're going to have the conversion tonight of Simon Magus himself. He is going to be the next one who will be converted, and that's found in verse 13. And we begin with the conjunction de, then. Next in the order of events, after the conversion of a large number of the people of Samaria, Simon himself. And this, of course, is quite a coup because Simon was the religious leader of this community. And as the religious leader, he had pretty much run things and had them his own way for a long time, for years, as we are told in the Scripture. But now he listens to what Philip has to say. He realizes that Philip has a source of power that he can't touch, that he has never seen this kind of power in operation before. So he's very impressed by it. And it says, then Simon himself believed. And that's really about all it says about it. The word is episteusen. This is the common ordinary word for believing in Christ. E-P-I-S-T-E-U-S-E-N. And it comes from pisteuo, which is the word for believe. We had it for the people last week. This week we have it for Simon. Notice again that salvation is an individual matter. It is accomplished by each individual human being who has to call on the Lord when he chooses to believe in Christ. And so you believe in Christ, you tell the Father that you believed in his Son and that you accept his substitutionary work for you and that you're counting on that for your eternal destiny. Once again, the Greek tense is the aorist tense, which is a point of time activity. That is, it's something you do in an instant, in this case, an act of belief. The act is then pulled out of history and extended forward as a completed action for all time to come. And therefore, your salvation is eternal and unchangeable. And the aorist tense is the one that tells us that this kind of action is in view. So Simon himself believed. Believing, of course, is an act that is totally without merit. Whenever you believe, believing is always dependent on having an object. Faith always has to have an object, and the merit resides in the object of faith. So that we have the fact that finally, and I don't know where the word merit comes from. It comes from meritos, which is a Latin word. And we ran into it in the 13th chapter of the first book of Caesar's Gallic Wars today. So now I know where merit comes from. But the merit, or the benefit, comes from the object in which you believe. If the object has no merit, then you have no benefit from the faith. If it has merit, then you receive a benefit from your faith. And, of course, the question is, in what do you believe? Now, all men and women believe in something. And I don't care whether they claim to be atheists or agnostics or some other religion. It makes no difference. All men believe in something. They have to believe in something. You can't think without believing. Now, the only question is, what do you believe in? And it is that question which is going to determine the eternal destiny of all human beings. The object of their faith is the key issue. Now, if the object of your faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have eternal life. If the object of your faith is anything else, and that means anything else, then it's eternal death. And so all humans get to choose where they're going to spend their time for eternity, either with eternal life or with eternal death. And that's basically what Simon has just transferred himself out of eternal death into eternal life. He has been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and he is now a born-again believer. Now, he uses the word chi to indicate also, and again, this is simply in addition to the large number of other people who have believed in Christ. So we have, first of all, his belief. You notice that we always start with belief. Once you've believed in Jesus Christ, that's the only thing that's necessary for salvation. Now, there is a second thing that occurs. As a result of being saved, you may want to demonstrate that publicly. In the ancient world, it could be done by a number of ways. In the Old Testament, you didn't get baptized. There's no baptism in the Old Testament, at least not the wet kind. But what you would do is you would go into the tribal surgeon, and he would circumcise you if you were a male. And that was your baptism. And that's how you became a believer. Now, you had to believe in Christ in the Old Testament that he would come, just like you do today. But the sign that you had believed, the public sign, was circumcision. And as the centuries rolled along in the Old Testament, it became a fact that Many people were converted to Judaism, to the worship of the coming Messiah, and some had the operation done immediately, some didn't have it done for a long time. So that by the time our Lord lived on earth, there was a group of people known as the, they were called the, I was trying to remember the Greek word, but I can't remember it. They were seekers. They were called proselytes, but they weren't really they were proselytes only in the sense that they hadn't been circumcised and brought fully into the nation of Israel. They believed in the coming Messiah. They were good people. They believed in the God of the Jews, but they just simply hadn't gone that last step. So, the second step, and again, it has nothing to do with your salvation. You'll be saved if you never take the second step. But there is a second step for us as Christians, and that's to be baptized in water. So then Simon himself also believed. And the "and" here is a temporal use of the conjunction to indicate a later time. And then, later, after he believed, after he was baptized, we're going to see three things that he did. First, he believes. Secondly, he gets baptized. And this baptism is represented by an aorist participle from baptizo. And this is baptisteis, baptisteis. And the aorist tense indicates again that you only get baptized once. It's not necessary to get baptized all the time like the Essenes did. The Essenes used to get baptized at least three times a day, sometimes six or eight times a day. And they would baptize themselves before they went to meals, before they went to Bible class, before they did a lot of things. They had to go, in fact, they had, it's an amazing thing because they live in the desert. They live in the desert of the Judean wilderness on the edge of the Dead Sea. And you don't know how, you look at the place and you wonder how they ever got enough water to drink, much less to baptize themselves in three times a day. But then if you look around, you discover there are huge cisterns all over the hilltop where they live. And what they did was they collected water when it rained and they filled up these cisterns. And they had a very neat water system so that they could draw the water out and it would roll downhill into all of these little individual baptizing places. So and then, after he was baptized, I think you can reasonably draw from this a conclusion that new believers, didn't usually wait too long before being baptized. That is, they didn't wait for 10 years or anything before they got baptized. Usually they believed in Christ, started going to Bible class, realized that baptism was a public way to announce to people that you had been saved, and then they would get baptized. And then, of course, they would continue, as the next statement tells us, to follow the teacher of that local church by listening to his teaching. So we now have discipleship. He's been saved. He's been baptized in water as an outward sign of an inner faith, and he is now prepared to start growing as a believer. We'll see that his growth is not without interruption. And after he was baptized, then, he kept on following. And we have a dual verb form, the word ain, which is the imperfect indicative active of the verb aimi, plus the present participle of proskartereo, which looks like this. Proskartereo. Proskartereo means to walk at the heels of somebody, to follow them very closely. Proskartereo. Proskartereo. And that plus aimi, which is the verb of the first one, is a present participle. And this one is an imperfect indicative active. And these two together form what is called a periphrastic. It's a very rare construction in the New Testament, therefore we need to take note of it and find out why he uses it here. And the reason he uses it is because he wants to indicate continuing action in past time, and he wants to do so stronger in a way that is stronger than just simply using the imperfect tense, which already shows that. So we translate it then in order to make it clear. He kept on following. Continually. He kept on continually following. And this means, of course, that he was extremely highly motivated to continue to learn everything he could about his newfound faith. Now, this, of course, is always This is always the condition the new believers are in. They love to ask questions, and they have 1,000 questions about the Word of God. And if you haven't spent a little time with new believers and had some fun answering questions for them, you really haven't lived lately, because it's really neat. It's a lot of fun. And, you know, I spent years looking for somebody that just could answer questions about the Bible. And none of the pastors I ever had ever knew anything about it. Now, they could get you down the aisle, but they weren't any good at answering questions. And I sometimes question nowadays how much good it did to get people down the aisle. So he kept on continually following Philip. Now notice, Philip is the man who led him to the Lord. Philip is the man that he follows. So we have to Philippo, ex-deacon. He is now advanced to evangelist. He kept on following with Philip. And then there was something else that he did. So he followed Philip. And then we have a fourth thing that he did, which probably isn't in your notes because I didn't notice at the time. His careful observation. He didn't just follow, but he interacted with what he learned, with what he heard, what he saw. And so that's expressed by a participle also. He kept on following and he kept on observing. The ain controls both of these two participles. He kept on following and he kept on observing. And the word for observe is thereo. Now we get a word in English from this. It's A-O in Greek. In English it's theory. Now theory is an untested idea. And many people have theories about many different things. There are a lot of theories, for instance, about right now the satellite, but it's on its way out to, I guess it's Mariner. It's on its way out to Uranus. Now we know that Uranus has 6 rings, something that scientists didn't even suspect when I went to high school. And one of the things that Mariner is supposed to do when it reaches Uranus in 2 years is to give us an idea of what those rings are like and what the moons of Uranus are like and tell us a great deal about it. And it's going to do, of course, the same thing for Neptune. I don't think it's going to make it to Pluto, but I could be wrong. I believe it's going to miss Pluto. Pluto's a little too far away for it to reach. But on its way out, it's going to pass Uranus and Neptune both, and it will send back a great deal of information about things that we don't know anything about right now. I can't believe how quickly we've gotten blasé about the space shuttle, but it doesn't seem to hardly make a stir anymore when we go around the Earth in the space shuttle and come back to land. But a lot of things now that are getting the media spotlight are the things that are being accomplished by the people on the flights. The growing of medicine and crystals in a weight-free environment, the construction possibilities for a space station, which I trust and pray will be built, sooner the better, and other things as well that they have used space for the benefit of men in general. So, I think God has given us, by the way, it says when Christ comes back, he's going to have to gather men from the four corners of the heavens, plural, which seems to indicate that perhaps he doesn't mind if we get out of planet Earth a little ways. What I'd really like to see done, of course, I've always been a science fiction freak, so you can understand this, but I would like to see Einstein's theory tested. I believe it's possible to go faster than the speed of light and not change in time. No one has ever done it, so therefore it is still a theory. And although the mathematics was quite extensive and quite complex, to the place where at one time only 4 or 5 men on the whole planet could follow the mathematics in Einstein's theory, nevertheless, it has never been proved practically or demonstrated. Well, it has in one sense, in that one part of the equation we know works, and that is the fact that you can change mass into energy. Because when we blew up our first nuclear bomb, there was a net loss of 16 atoms. That's how much binding energy it took to contribute 250 kilotons of power. Of course, with a hydrogen bomb, which puts out somewhere between 2 and 5 megatons, or up to 50 if you build them like the Russians do, you can probably get rid of maybe even a whole molecule worth of atoms, which tells you that there's a tremendous amount of power available in the universe. We just haven't learned how to control it yet. Now, you could take the wedding ring I have on this finger, and if you could convert all of the atoms in that ring to power, you'd have enough power to run the Earth, everything we now do in the way of power consumption, for literally thousands of years, just from the one ring, just one little piece of material. That's how much binding energy there is in the atoms of which the universe is composed. And of course, one of the neat things about that is that the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the binding energy, that He is what holds the universe together. By Him, all things hang together. Literally are glued together. So if He ever stops holding on to everything, the entire universe will disintegrate into individual particles and go in all directions. That's kind of mind-boggling when you think about it, isn't it? At least it was to me. I thought it was kind of interesting. But I would like to see Einstein's theory tested in the area of speed. I would like to see if it's possible to break the speed limit of light. Because unless we can break the speed limit of light, we're going to be pottering around this solar system forever. We'll never get out very far, maybe to Alpha Centauri and Alpha Proximi, but perhaps even to Sirius, but no farther than that. There are only about 3 stars within 6 light years of us, and so we are very limited as to the number of star systems we can search with the current technology. When I was in the military, there was a very secret project that was started by the president before John Kennedy. He shut it down after he became president, but it was a nuclear power drive for a spaceship, and called the photon engine, because it put out a stream of photons, and it was theoretically limitless in the amount of power that it could put out. And this, of course, is the kind of engine you have to test the limits of light, the light speed. And of course, Kennedy shut that down as soon as he became president, and we never, I guess, probably put all the stuff in the filing cabinets and forgot about it. But now that we're back in space, maybe one of these days we'll be able to test that limit and see what happens. I always thought it would be kind of exciting. Well, the theory then is that an unproven model of how things work. Now, a good example of a theory that is not true is the theory that held popular attention before Copernicus and Galileo proved that the Earth moves around the Sun instead of vice versa. Now, some of the Greeks already knew that. That wasn't new information. It just had to be rediscovered and proved. And so what happened was, the theory came into existence that the Earth was the center of the universe and that everything revolved around the Earth. Now, we know that's all wet, except for the Flat Earth Society in Britain. They haven't figured it out yet. But the Flat Earth Society is still alive and well. I saw them on television not long ago, so I guess they're still around. But, of course, we now know that the Earth goes around the Sun, as do the other 8 planets, or 9, depending on how many there are. And so we know that the Earth goes around the Sun, and so we now have a new theory, which has been demonstrated by scientific observation and testing. And celestial mechanics, by the way, would not work very well if that were not true. So we've been able to point rocket ships at all kinds of places and hit them very accurately. Well, this is what a theory is then. It's a theory, and of course, in order to come up with a theory, you have to have several things. Number one, you have to have an idea, a central idea. And then you have to gather observations about the subject that you're going to make a theory about. That's what Darwin did when he made his tour through the Galapagos Islands. He was collecting information. Of course, his is still a theory, too. The theory of the origin of man and the descent of species, or the origin of species, rather, and the descent of man, those are theories. And as such, they're unproven. And the problem, of course, with evolution is that it has never been proven that the evidence simply doesn't exist. Every place you look for evidence, it's missing. All of the crucial pry points are whole. So when that usually when that happens in a scientific theory, scientists abandon that theory and try another one. And so at the most recent International Convention on Evolution, they basically said that Darwin's theory is no good, we need another one. And so now the newest one is what they call emergent evolution, which means that every few thousand years or every million years or so, there's a sudden burst of evolution. And I don't think that removes the problems, but at least it does give you something else to discuss at conferences. So they have now admitted that Darwin's theory is all right, which of course it had to be, because Darwin's theory can't work without Lamarck's theory of environmental evolution. And that's, of course, been totally disproven, except for the Russians. The Russians still believe in environmental evolution. And they believe it by decree, because Lenin said that's the way it was, and anybody that challenges it gets their head cut off or they get sent up to the gulag. So they don't challenge the scientific facts that they're given there very often. You can understand why. Now, I doubt if any of their scientists believes it, but nevertheless, they have to write and do all their work in public as though they did, which is a very stifling atmosphere for science. Explains why they have to steal everything from us. They have good scientists. It's not that they don't have good scientists. It's just that they keep them so squelched and in such a false construct of facts that they can't really do good research until they're free. Well, you have to have an idea. Then you have to have observations. And then you have to draw deductions. Now, this is called the inductive process. And the deductions are what you draw after you gather a bunch of facts together. You make deductions from the inductive collection of material. And this leads you to a model. You draw a model. And a model is a way of seeking to account for all the available facts and information, including all the things that look like they don't fit. Yeah, your model has to be able to explain everything. And then you have to subject your model to scientific experimentation. By scientific, I mean something which is possible to do in a laboratory. So you have to subject it to scientific experimentation. And then there is one last step before it becomes accepted as a fact and not a theory. And that is that what you have done has to be reproducible by other scientists. Now, if we test this, now of course this is a proven theory. Once we get to this point, we have a proven theory. And a proven theory is better known as a fact. Okay? Fact. True fact. Now, if we test this, or if we test some of the other theories around, what do we discover? We discover that some theories are not a proven theory or a fact. They're still a speculative theory. And a speculative theory is one that doesn't have all six of these steps. Now, obviously, Darwin had an idea. He made observations. He drew deductions from his observations. And he built a model by which he sought to explain the origin of life and the descent of species. Unfortunately, scientific experimentation proved he was wrong. Remember, he married his cousin, and they had 10 children in order to test his theory of environmental determinism. And you remember how it turned out. He only had 3 healthy children out of all 10. So his system failed. Under scientific experimentation, the marriage of 2 super geniuses did not produce super genius children. It produced misfits and physically damaged and malformed offspring. And the other problem is that it has yet to be accomplished anywhere in the world by any scientist in any country that anything that Darwin ever said could be reproduced in a laboratory. And as far as I'm concerned, until these 2 steps have been followed, and there is hard, scientific, reproducible data that proves that evolution can occur, then as far as I'm concerned, it's still a speculation, a speculative theory, and not a proven fact. I just want to throw that out there now. I'm getting warmed up for January. Okay. He kept on observing. And to observe, in this case, thereo in Greek means to watch carefully and to think or meditate about what you see. That's what it means. So he didn't just listen, but he thought about and interacted with the things that Philip taught so that he would be able to make deductions from the teaching of the Word and see what needed to be done. Now, you're going to see some of his deductions were too hot, but at least he tried, which is more than some people do. Observing both, we'll use observe here as the verb, observing both, that's T-E, and then what did he watch? Well, he observed two things. We'll put his theoretoing here. And he's going to watch two things in particular. He's going to watch the Semeia, and he's going to watch the Dunamis. The Dunamis Megale. And this one, of course, is signs. And this one is acts of great power. Acts of great power. This one is usually translated just simply as signs. So he's going to watch the signs and the acts of great power that Philip is doing to attract an audience to witness to. And then notice it says something else about these two things, so it brings it back again. You see, Simon is theorizing. See, Simon's thinking. He's watching and thinking. And Philip is, he's doing. He's ginomaing. G-I-N-O-M-A-I, ginomai. So Philip is doing, whereas Simon is thinking. And that, of course, is what it takes. If you're a student, you think and you listen. And if you're a teacher, you do. You act and teach. And eventually, if the thinker keeps thinking long enough and takes in enough doctrine, then he can become a doer too. He can become a teacher. Even if he only teaches one person. All believers have the responsibility of teaching. And if no one else, you teach your own children. God holds the husband responsible for that. So, great acts of power, dunamis megalos, and Semeia. That's what he observes. And Philip keeps on doing those. And so we have the ginomai as a participle, ginomenos, G-I-N-O-M-E-N-A-S, which Philip, or which he kept on doing. It doesn't say Philip, but it's the antecedent is Philip, which he kept on doing. And the last thing we have about our dear old friend Simon is his amazement. And here is an expert at how to pull the wool over people's eyes. I mean, this man was a genius. He had kept an entire major metropolitan area under his control for years by figuring out ways to trick the suckers. So he is absolutely an expert at this. But he can't figure out how Philip does anything. He's just absolutely amazing. He can't figure it out. He watches. He knows all the tricks of the trade. And he watches Philip carefully. And he sees what he does. And all Philip does is just stand there and things happen. And he doesn't know what to make of that. I'm sure at first he thought Philip was just a better magician than he was. But after he'd been watching for a while, he apparently discovered that Philip was doing it genuinely. And that's what motivated him to believe in Christ. That God was doing these things, these acts of power, through Philip. So he's impressed, and so he kept on being amazed. And this is the verb existano. Here it's existato. E-X-I-S-T-A-T-O. And it comes from existano, from which we get our word existence. Existano. And it means to be astonished or surprised or amazed, and it's the imperfect tense, and that again emphasizes the fact that this was a continuing process. He wasn't just surprised once and then that was it. He stayed surprised. He stayed amazed. Every time Philip went somewhere and he watched him, he was surprised some more. It just kept on coming. So we translate that, especially since it's a middle voice. He is personally involved in this process of watching, and of course the result is that he kept on being astonished. Now, I don't hear many people talking about Philip's ministry in Samaria today. In fact, I've never heard anybody talk about him. I've heard people talking about him going down and talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. See, he was a member of Queen Candace's court and went back there to carry the gospel into Ethiopia, which, interestingly enough, if they still had, instead of the jackass they now have as head of the government, who is trying to exterminate and murder his own people, then the whole country would be far better off. I'm not going to say that Haile Selassie was a gem. He had his own faults. But at least Christianity was free to function under Haile Selassie. It's not free to function under the Marxist totalitarian that they have now. And those people will continue to starve to death until somehow someone manages to get rid of that Marxist government. Marxism and starvation go together like bread and butter. No nation who has ever adopted Marxist-Leninism as their official ideology of a government has ever been able to feed their own people, including Russia. Period. Now, when it gets down to real basics, like what are the kids going to eat, Marxism can't deliver. It never has delivered. And why? And of course, now you know what attracts the third world leaders to Marxism? It's not the idea that it's a great economic system. It's the absolute power and the control of the people through the network of informers. And the Soviets are experts at that. And they put a spy into every family building in their nation, and they have absolute control over the people by doing so. But they can't provide enough food to feed their people. And they never have, and they never will. Any more than John Smith could manage it the first year he was in this country. He had to change his whole way of operation. He found that when he tried to do things by a commune, that nobody worked. If there was no hope of getting anything extra, guess what? Nobody did anything. They practically starved to death before he finally figured it out. And then, of course, the third year, everybody was rolling in oats. But first year, it was rough. Nobody had worked because they weren't going to get anything but just the common share, just as much as they needed. So they just worked as much as they had to, which is understandable. Still works that way. You give a man a material reward or some other kind of reward, spiritual or whatever, and you hold that reward out in front of him and tell him if you do thus and so, you can have that. And people will absolutely wear themselves out trying to perform, to produce. And it's not all selfishness, although some of it is. But if a man loves his family, what does he want to do? He wants to earn a good living for his family. And he will work harder if he gets more for his family. And that you can't do under socialist totalitarianism. You cannot ever get more for your family. Whatever the state decrees, that's your salary. You don't get raises in a totalitarian state. The Russians don't give raises. You're there for the rest of your life. You can't change jobs. You don't like your boss? Tough. You're there anyway. You can't even leave town without a permit to leave. Go somewhere else. Well, he kept on being astounded. Now, at this point, we have an interruption. News of this marvelous event reaches Jerusalem. And the central church down there, the Jerusalem church, which still has its 12 apostles, even though there's been a great persecution, they decide they'd like to know what's going on up at Samaria. So they get together and they have a meeting and they decide that they're going to send in Samaria. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. So let's at least get that much done. Now, the news traveled a little slower in those days than it does today. Now, they didn't have television and satellites and all that. So it had to go by foot or by mule. So the news that started the mission was that the apostles got the message that large numbers of people were believing in Jesus Christ and being organized into local churches in Samaria at Sebastia. I really am going to have to show you those slides next week. Pray that I'll have enough time to sort my slides out between now and next Monday. I don't know that I will, but I'm working on it. I got them all laid out, and then they got knocked off on the floor. And then I got them all up, and my wife put them all in the closet so that they wouldn't get in the way while they were cleaning the carpet, so I got to dig them out sometime between now and Monday and get them organized again. So the news that started the mission was that the apostles heard. Now notice what they heard. They heard that Samaria had received the gospel, right? Is that what it says? That's what it says in my Bible. It doesn't say they got the gospel. It says they received logos, pan logon to theo. The word of God is what they received. So it wasn't enough to get saved. That wouldn't have been very impressive. But they were really getting with the study of God's word. They had moved beyond the five books of Moses. See, there was a fact that the whole Bible was called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And it was written in a very different style. It was written in a different alphabet, in fact. And so if we have, like, for instance, this is the word Bereshit in the Samaritan Pentateuch. It's the same Hebrew word as it is in the first chapter, first verse of Genesis 1:1. But in Hebrew, it looks like this. Whoops. There we go. Now, what's the difference? Oops, we need to put an alpha in here. Sorry about that. There we go. Now let's spread it out so you can see it. There it is. Now notice, this is this letter, 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 and this is this letter. And the Samaritans to this day, a little pocket of about 200 of them in Sebastia, they still teach their children the Aramaic language with this alphabet. So it was a very powerful force. And the entire first five books of Moses, the Pentateuch, was written in this alphabet. And it was their holy book. That was what they used for a Bible. Now, they didn't have Joshua, and they didn't have Judges, and they didn't have anything after Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy was it. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and that was all. That's why it's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. They had five books. So, they have gone beyond now, not just beyond the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, which they have now have always accepted, but they've gone on to accept the rest of the Old Testament, and now they're accepting the New Testament. So this is quite a shock. This is something worth looking into. These people haven't changed for 300 years. They've been like this for 350 to 400 years, and they've never changed. But now they've gone beyond their original Bible. They've accepted the rest of the Old Testament, and they've accepted the New Testament portions that are written so far, and this is worthy to check out. So now it says, death. They heard. Now when they heard, we have to assume it was fairly soon after Philip arrived. This is from akouo, which means to listen to or to hear, akousantes. And looks like so. A-K-O-U. Akouo is the verb it comes from. Here we have akousantes. Now when they heard, and then we have the people who are hearing, and that's the apostles, apostoloi. The 11 men that God selected while he was on earth and that are now heading up the board of deacons of the church of Jerusalem. When the apostles heard, And then it says which apostles it is. They're in Hierosolymos. These are the in Jerusalem apostles. In fact, they made a point, Luke made a point a few verses ago to tell us that the apostles were able to remain behind in Jerusalem, though many of the other believers were scattered abroad. That, now here we get the information, this is where they get the news, that, here's what they hear. Samaria has received the word of God. That's the message. Great message. Hey, Samaria. Now we have to translate it in English as had received, but in the Greek language it's in the imperfect tense. And so we say was receiving. That Samaria was receiving. That's what they heard. Continuous. This is the imperfect tense of dekomai. Looks like so. Dekomai means to receive or to take to yourself something, to take possession of it. And it's D-E-C-H-O-M-A-I. That Samaria was receiving. Imperfect tense, they were continuing to receive. Dozens and hundreds were accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ each day. So it was a very impressive thing. So Samaria, the entire region, was receiving. And then we have this great object, direct object, Ton logon to Theou, the Word of God. Isn't that neat? Now, we might say that about Sand Springs or Owosso or Muskogee or some other town close to here. If we ever had that kind of results, we'd certainly be justified in sending a team up to enjoy the success with the newcomers. I'd really like to go to Pittsburgh, see how that other... I've never heard of a nice church with 800 or 900 people, and I'd like to go up and visit it. I think it'd be fun. Might be a little different. In fact, I'm sure it would be a little different from having visited the school he came out of. But nevertheless, I think it'd be fun to see how it's done, see what they do. I don't see a reason why other people should have all the fun. We might as well have some, too. So, the Word of God is the key issue. And it, of course, one of the things that you learn over the years is that it really doesn't make any difference to God what you do, as long as it's not a compromise with His Word or a sin of some sort. But you learn that Paul meant what he said. I have determined by all means to reach people for Christ. And he says it didn't make any difference to him. He is determined by all means, whatever means it takes that aren't unbiblical. I become all things to all men that by some means I might reach them for Christ. Marvelous thought. Hold that thought. We'll come back next week. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we're grateful tonight that you have made it possible for us to be flexible in our presentation of the gospel. You made it possible for us to learn and to do exactly what Simon did. To watch and to listen and to learn and to grow spiritually so that we too can become frontline soldiers in the angelic conflict. We too can witness for Jesus Christ and make people understand how easy it is to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have eternal life with Him. We pray that you'll take this time together now and use it to your glory as we go to prayer for those in our congregation who are in need. And we ask in advance that you would listen to those prayers, that you would reveal to us what your solutions are for each of those problems on our list tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.